Let's bow our heads in a moment's prayer. Let's seek the Lord's face. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that indeed Thou wilt teach us to live with eternity's values in view. We pray that Thou wilt stamp eternity upon this meeting. Help me to preach as a dying man to dying men and women. Enable souls to listen for eternity. Save the perishing. And, O God, stir the hearts of Thy people to rescue the perishing, to reach out toward the dying, and tell them of Jesus the mighty to save. Bless the preaching of the Word of God this evening. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Our Bible reading this evening is in the Old Testament Scriptures, the prophecy of Zechariah. Prophecy of Zechariah chapter 3. We're going to commence to read at the first verse, Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 1. And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments, and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, Take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. And I said, Let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head, and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord stood by. We finish the reading at verse 5, and the Lord will add his own blessing to these familiar verses from his own inspired word for his name's sake. Our text this evening is in verse 2. Of Zechariah chapter 3, the latter part of the verse, the very last sentence or question in the verse, is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? We're going to think particularly upon the brand plucked out of the fire. The words of Zechariah 3 verse 2 actually are the Lord's testimony regarding Joshua, the Jewish high priest, and indeed regarding his chosen people in Israel. I think in a coming day, the day when the Lord Jesus Christ himself will return. But while they have a prophetic import, we're going to think of them in their simplest possible context. God's testimony regarding Joshua as an individual. The Lord says to Satan, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire or out of the burning? It's a wonderful thing when Jehovah himself can give your testimony for you. It's a good thing when God Almighty enters the lists on your behalf, and when God says, This man, this woman, has a definite, genuine testimony to saving grace. Now there are people who testify that they're saved, and they're not saved. But there's not a man of whom the Lord testifies, he's a brand plucked out of the burning, who is unsaved. There's no such person as is given a testimony by God Almighty, who will ever miss the glories of heaven. A good thing then, when God can rebuke the devil who would come against you because he says, you're sealed. This is exactly what happens here in Zechariah chapter 3. The chapter commences with Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord. And of course, as soon as a man stands before God, the devil will be there to resist him. If there's a sinner in the meeting tonight, and your conscience is exercised toward getting right with God, you may be certain that the devil will be at your right hand to resist you. If there is a motion of divine grace within your heart, causing you to think of repenting and receiving Christ, then certainly the devil will be there to resist you. He'll be there as the deceiver. He'll be there to misrepresent God's salvation. He'll be there to misrepresent all about God's salvation. He'll tell you every lie that the old deceiver could ever think up. As I have talked to men and women down through the years, I have found that the devil has come over every conceivable lie, and some that you couldn't conceive of if he hadn't come up with them first. Every kind of lie to keep men in the darkness and the bondage and the bitterness of sin. He'll be at your right hand to deceive you and to resist you. If you're a Christian and you're seeking to go through with God, you seek to get to the place of prayer. Have you ever noticed as soon as you begin to pray, the devil will be there to resist you? You ever notice when you set aside a time for prayer, there'll always be somebody call or something will happen? And there'll always be the temptation to give up on the things of God and to lose out with God. I remember friends of mine back from some years ago, they noticed that every Sabbath evening, when this particular man was a great personal worker, an inspiration to a whole church, I've seen 15 or 16 or 17 people all sitting in the pews on a Sabbath evening through his personal endeavors to have them in under the sound of the gospel. And he noticed when the time for the Sabbath evening service was coming near, something would always happen. Friends would call. Now, when I say call, I mean that in the British sense, not the American sense. Call means you get on the telephone here. Call over there means you go to the door and you knock and you come in. Well, he noticed people were coming. And they expected him to stay home from church. And if he had anybody else lined up to come, to let them go cold and sit at home and drink tea and talk to these visitors. Well, he found the best answer to the devil. He was glad to see these people. But he found the best answer to the devil, for as soon as they arrived, he said, good to see you. We're just about to go out to church. Now you'll come with us. Now, if they didn't want to go to church, they never came back on a Sunday night, I can tell you that. And if they enjoyed the church, then he had the opportunity to go after them and bring them back. But have you ever noticed that? As soon as you set out to do something for God, the devil can always keep you busy, or he can always keep you wrapped up in something else, just so long as you're not giving attention to the things of God. So whether you're saved or whether you're unsaved, you let your heart be moved to do the will of God, and Satan will always be at your right hand to resist you. This is exactly what happened to Joshua, the high priest of the Jews. And in this case, the Lord stood forward and he rebuked the devil. And he says, Satan, you have no right to this man. That's a wonderful thing when the devil has been given the quitting notice. Wonderful thing when the devil has been rebuked by God Almighty and he's told, you have no right to this man. He's mine, because he is a brand plucked out of the fire. Now I want us tonight to think of this testimony. There are three things about it. We want to think first of all of the burning, because if you don't understand what the fire means here, then you don't understand the text. We've got to think of the fire, first of all, the burning. And then we think of this description of Joshua. He is a brand. Want to think of the brand very particularly. And then finally, we want to think of the blessing plucked out of the fire. A brand plucked out, delivered, saved for all eternity. Now let's think of the burning. Now notice the words of the text very carefully. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? This is the testimony of every Christian. Now understand what I'm saying here. This is true of every Christian. He has been plucked out of the fire. Therefore, we conclude that every person who is not saved is still in this fire. Now that will immediately give us the clue as to what the fire really means, because here the fire is an indication of sin. So many people simply look in the fire every time they see fire in the Bible, they say that's hell. Well, of course, here it is speaking first and foremost about sin. Christians have been taken out of this fire. Unsaved people are still in this fire. It is still burning and they are still enduring it. So it's the fire of sin. When you turn to the Bible, you'll find that fire and sin stand together in four distinct ways. First of all, burning describes the passion of sin. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 9, in Romans chapter 1 and verse 27, the passion or the lust of sin is set forth under the figure of burning or under the figure of fire. Paul says that men burn in their lusts. It's the fire of passion. As a fire, sin rages uncontrollably. As a fire, sin's passion consumes everything within its path. As a fire, it reduces everything upon which it settles to ashes. Sin takes a fair maiden and it wipes the blush of purity from her cheeks, and it leaves the ashes of impurity and uncleanness. Sin takes a man endowed with every faculty and with every natural gift that a benevolent God could give him, and it leaves him leveled in the dust, just the ashes of a soul dead in sin. Solomon said, God made man upright, but he has sought out many devices. God made man upright, but the passion of sin, raging as an uncontrollable fire, has reduced him to the filthy ashes of a damned and impure and ungodly soul. So sin, in its passion, is described as burning. But secondly, burning describes the power of sin. You see, God's argument against Satan here is simply this: you don't any longer have power to hold this man. You have no hold upon Joshua because he has been plucked out of the fire. He has been plucked out of your power. So the fire here, the burning here, is an indication and a description of the power of sin. Surely we can see that the power of sin is truly to be likened to a fire. The longer it burns, the longer it's allowed to go without the extinguishing grace of God, the more widespread and deadly its power and its grip will become. You see men, and they start out on a godless course. Sin to them is a plaything. They're like a little boy playing with a matchstick. Oh, the flame seems so little. It seems so innocent. It seems that nothing and nobody could be hurt by such an insignificant thing. But before he knows it, that small match flame has been kindled into a mighty conflagration. And like a great bush fire, the longer it burns, the more deadly it becomes, the more uncontrollable it becomes, and the more widespread it becomes. My friend, let me tell you, every day you live in sin, the greater the grip of the devil and sin upon you. Every time you reject Jesus Christ, the harder your heart becomes. Every breath you breathe in rebellion against God, the more the power of sin fastens upon your heart, the easier it becomes for you to reject the gospel and harden your heart against the gracious invitations of God's word. The power of sin always growing. I think I gave you the illustration before. I remember showing this very graphically. A couple of us who ran our children's work In one of our churches back home many years, we were trying to describe to little boys and girls the growth of the power of sin. Now, of course, like any illustration, it has its short points. It's points where it's not exactly accurate. There is never an occasion in a man's life when he can totally break the power of sin. In fact, the human will has never power to break with sin. But we were trying to show how the power of sin grows and grows and grows. So we got a very rough, tough, wee urchin who was in the meeting. And we got him to sit up at the front in a chair. And we brought out a spool of cotton thread. And we said, do you think if we put that around you, you could break it? And he laughed. He said, certainly. So we put it round him once and we said, get out of that chair. And so he just thought he was Samson. Did that, snapped the thread and walked out of the chair. We said, come back again. And we put it round twice and he still could break it. We put it round four times and he could still break it. And then we kept at it. We took the same thread and we just kept putting it around him again and again, 10 times, 20 times, 50 times, 100 times. It was the same thread. And we said, now get out of the chair. And he struggled and he panted and he puffed and his face became blue with exertion. And he realized, I can't break it. The growing power of sin. There are men and women who think they're playing with sin when all the time sin is playing with them. The power that's growing more deadly, reaching into new areas of your life, affecting your thoughts, your words, your motives, your affections, everything, affecting every part and every particle of your being, until finally it has you in the everlasting chains of a lost eternity. And so power, the fire describes the passion of sin. It describes the power of sin. But this burning also describes, surely, the pain of sin. Because fire causes pain. To be in the fire is to be in the place of pain. This is what God is speaking about here. We read in the book of Proverbs, chapter 13 and verse 15, the way of transgressors is hard. We were noting the words of God Almighty to Paul. The Lord Jesus said to Saul of Tarsus in the road to Damascus, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. The way of transgressors is hard. Let me tell you, this is the biggest lie the devil foists upon men. The devil tells you, oh, it's hard to be a Christian. Now the Lord Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The devil comes along and he says it's a hard thing to be a Christian. He's a liar. Either he's a liar or perish the thought, the Son of God has misled us. But the Son of God says, my burden is light. My yoke is easy. The devil says it's hard. But the devil points to sin and he says, now there's life. I remember Dr. Frank Garlick saying and telling the story some years ago of the Negro funeral somewhere in the United States. And this man had the biggest, blackest Cadillac that money could buy. And when he died, he had made all the arrangements that he would be carried to his grave in this huge black Cadillac. And all the ornaments and all the trinkets that he had gathered through life were there. One man standing looking on said to his neighbor, man, that's real living. There he is, as dead can be. That's real living. And you know, it's no more crazy than when you look at a sinner. That's the easy way. God says that's the hard way. The devil tells you that's the way of enjoyment. God says that's the way of destruction. The burning is the pain of sin. My friend, let me tell you, the Bible teaches that man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. I wouldn't like you to think that I'm saying a Christian never gets into trouble. A Christian will have his troubles. He's in the flesh. But I'll tell you, he is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Is there anyone can help us? Yes, there's one. There's only one. The blessed, blessed Jesus, he's the one. There's a friend for God's people in the day of trouble, in the day of calamity, in the day when no other earthly friend can help. There's a friend in the glory. And thank God, he can help. Christians will be in trouble. But so will sinners. Their troubles compounded by the fact that when they face those troubles, they face them alone. It's hard to live without Christ. I have often said how hard it must be for men and women to face the calamities of life and not have the Savior by their side. To face the problems of life and not have a God that you can turn to. Not a Savior to whom you can make an approach in prayer. What a calamity it is when the troubles of life come like ocean billows sweeping over your soul. And there's no one to whom you can turn for an answer to prayer. It's hard to live without Christ. How much harder to die without Christ. Hard to die without Him. Hard to face eternity without Him. And it's hard to die without Christ. What must it be to face God in judgment without Christ? Oh, the burning speaks of the pain of sin. But then it speaks also of the penalty of sin. When you turn over to Matthew 13 and verse 42, and again to the book of the Revelation, verse 15 of chapter 20, you'll read of fire. And this time it is the fire of hell. It is the penalty of sin. You see, what the Bible teaches is simply this: sin leads to the lake of fire. That's the burning. I want you to think of this. The burning is sin. It's passion. It's power. It's pain. And it's penalty. In the lake of fire forever. I want you to get this solemn thought. That those in whom the passion of sin rages as an uncontrolled flame, those in whom the power of sin has had an unbroken grip, those who have gone through life enduring the pain of sin and rejecting the only Savior from sin, will, by their sinfulness, become a prey to the everlasting burnings of the lake of fire. That's the big issue. God's eternity. My friend, if the fire of sin is burning in your heart today, then it will not belong unless God saves you. Until the fire will not merely be burning in you, but you in the fire for all eternity. So we have the burning. Well, you notice the description of Joshua. He's the brand, and he was first of all in the burning. Now, the brand is a word that describes him as made for the fire, or fitted to be burned. I want you to think of that, because first of all, it teaches me that sinners by nature are good fuel for the fire of sin. Now, not enough attention is paid to this when we come to the gospel message. Sin nowadays is made to be merely doing this or doing that. It's merely the fruits of a man's life, what he actually executes. But sin is much more than that. What this is talking about is the nature of sin. That natural inclination of heart, that natural condition of being, whereby every sinner is a brand and he is in his proper element when he's in the fire. As a brand is made for the fire, as a brand is fitted for the fire, so a sinner feels himself to be in his natural element when he is in his sin. Last Sabbath evening I quoted Matthew 15 verse 19. Out of the heart proceed evil thoughts and the whole host of sins. Now I want you to notice the wording. Out of the heart proceed. Not merely out of the mind. There are people who want you to believe that the heart is only the mind, but it's much more than that. Out of the heart, that is out of the seat of human affections, out of the deepest and most intimate expression of a man's nature, out of his heart proceed all these kinds of sin and ungodliness. You see, the sinner by nature is a brand for the burning. And his nature is a nature so corrupted, so polluted, and so depraved that he feels himself to be in his element when he's in sin. There's something else. Sinners, by their sin, are fitted to endure all the burning pain and all the burning penalty which sin inflicts. Romans 9:22 speaks of vessels of wrath fitted for destruction. My friend, I want you to see what's happening. I want you to see the picture that's being painted. As the sinner lives in sin, as he goes on in his self-will and in his rejection of Jesus Christ, he is, as it were, fitting himself out for hell. He's making himself to be fitted for the everlasting burnings, because the Bible says that sinners are vessels that are formed and fashioned to endure the wrath of God. Sin fits men for destruction. I stood at the bedside of a very close friend of mine. He didn't know whether he was going to live or whether he was going to die. And I asked him first, where are you headed? What has your life and your sin brought you to? Second, where have you brought your family? And if they follow you, where will they be in eternity? A life of self, a life of sin, a life of worldliness, a life of Christ rejection, forms a man just as a potter forms a vessel. Forms a man for the infliction of the penalty of sin for all eternity. Sin is the anteroom to hell. We have thought very quickly of the burning, what it means, and the brand, the sinner in the fire. Thank God there is in the text, and this is the main burden of the text, a blessing beyond description, because this was a brand plucked right out of the fire. The testimony then of every Christian. I want you to notice what the Lord is saying here. First of all, the fire had already kindled upon us. The fire had already marred us. The fire had already scarred us. The brand was already in the flame. But the Lord plucked us right out before it was too late. I've heard people say when they give their testimony that they felt the night that God saved them that it was their last opportunity to be saved. Speaking in human terms, I think that's always true. I think there comes that moment of crisis when irresistible grace does its work, and it's then or never. But thank God, it's then. God says, I plucked them out of the fire. Plucked them right out. There we were. There are many in this meeting, and you can say, preacher, that's me. I was a sinner, rebellious, full of rottenness and worldliness. I was as ungodly as any other mortal man. I was as deserving of God's wrath as any other mortal man. But without any goodness in me, God Almighty stepped into my life and He saved me by sovereign grace. He plucked me out of the fire, and the passion which I could never control, He put under control. The power which I could never break, He broke and broke forever. The pain which I was enduring, He took away, and He gave me the joy of life eternal. He plucked me right out of the fire. Will you notice something else? That in order to pluck a brand out of the fire, the Lord had to, in a sense, stretch right into the fire. In other words, the Christ of God, the pure and the holy one, first of all identified himself with sinners. He was made in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. And on the cross, He went right into the fire. He endured all the pain of the wrath of a sin-hating God. And there on Calvary, all the fire of God's wrath, vial upon vial, was poured out on the person of Jesus Christ. Why, the hymn writer asked when he thought of Calvary, why, tell me, why was he there? The answer is very clear and very simple. He stretched into the fire to pluck out brands who were already burning and who were near to the punishment and the pangs of a lost eternity. Oh, what love, what wondrous love, the love of God to me. It brought my Savior from above to die on Calvary. We often sing the hymn, I would to God that you would make it the prayer of your heart. Oh, make me understand it. Help me to take it in, what it meant for Thee, the Holy One, to bear away my sin. I want you to see yourself tonight if you're unsaved. A brand, the fire is burning. My friend, you don't know how many heartbeats there are left between you and the burnings of hell. But I want you to see one who's standing in the fire. One who has gone right in to pluck out the brands from the burning. What a blessing to have a Savior from all sin. You will notice what this blessing entails. What it means to be plucked out of the fire. I have only time just to list them for you. And I want you to know this is what God does for every poor sinner who is brought by faith to Jesus. First of all, there is a perfect cleansing. You'll see that in verse 3. Joshua was clothed with filthy garments. But verse 4, he answered and spake unto those before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. That's the first thing. God gives you a perfect cleansing. All the foul pollution of sin, all the wicked ungodliness of sin, all the evil deserts of sin, they're put away. And there's cleansing in the precious, precious blood of Jesus Christ. You know, this one of the central themes of the gospel message is forgiveness of sins. When the Apostles' Creed was put together, wasn't put together by the Apostles, but soon after their time it was put together as the most basic expression of Christian faith. And one of the great articles of it is, I believe in the forgiveness of sins. Thank God there's cleansing in the blood of the Lamb. Have you come to the meeting tonight with a heart that's burdened? Are you here this evening with a heart that's black? Are you here with a great burden of uncleanness and sin and natural inbred depravity and corruption weighing you down? My friend, are you here with the fire of sin already kindled upon you? Then there's cleansing for you. God can take a soul blackened and marred and scarred by sin, and so purify them, so cleanse them, that they're altogether new, and the very smell of the sin has gone forever. There's cleansing. That's what Joshua got. But then he got more than that. He got a perfect clothing. You will see that in verse 4 very clearly. God said, take away the filthy garments. That's cleansing. But he said, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. That's what the Lord Jesus does. Isaiah 61 and verse 10. I have quoted this, I suppose, as frequently as any other verse in the Bible since I have come here. And the longer you're here, the more often you'll hear it quoted. I think it's one of the loveliest verses in Scripture. Isaiah 61:10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. That's what God does when he saves a man. I have preached in this so often that I'll not take much time on it tonight. This is justification. You see, when God saves, He not only gives forgiveness, but He gives righteousness. He not only takes away the polluted garments, but He takes the garments of the spotless purity and righteousness of Jesus Christ, and He clothes the sinner in the righteousness of Christ. That's the reason. When God looked down on Israel of old, remember old Balaam was taken up to the place of prominence where he could look over the whole camp of Israel. And Balak the son of Zippor says, come up and see their sin and all their ungodliness. But you remember what Balaam had to confess? The Lord hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob. God sees no sin in His people as far as salvation is concerned. He says there's not a thing to condemn them, because they are first of all cleansed and they are clothed with the righteousness of Christ. All the merits of the life and death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ are given to God's people. The reward that belongs to Christ belongs equally to His people. That's what Paul taught Romans 8 when he says we are sons of God. That's good. But he goes further. He says we are heirs of God. That's better. He says we are even more than that. We are joint heirs with Christ. Everything that God bestows upon Christ the mediator on account of His life and death, resurrection and intercession, He says He equally bestows on us. That's why no man who's in Christ will ever be in hell. That's why no man who's covered by the blood of Christ and clothed in the righteousness of Christ will ever perish, because everything that Christ has from His Father's hand, every believer will have for all eternity. There's a perfect cleansing. There's a perfect clothing. Verse 5 speaks of the fair mitre placed upon His head. And that teaches me that when this perfect cleansing and this perfect clothing are given, there is a profound change. The head speaks of the mind. It speaks of the soul. Therefore, we're dealing here with a change in the inmost soul. The mitre is the head covering. In Ephesians 6:17, that is called salvation, the helmet of salvation. Or in Exodus 28:26, it is holiness unto the Lord. Now, put it all together. When there is a cleansing and a clothing, there is a change in a man's soul. Salvation enters in. And that man's soul is held in holiness unto the Lord. That's what God does when He saves a man. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Some translate that verse. Makes no difference to the basic sense, but it lets you see the scope of what the apostle is saying. If any man be in Christ, there is to him a whole new creation, and he's part of it. He's part of it. A new creature in Christ. I have already quoted, I think in the opening prayer, the words of Ephesians 2:10. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. When God created the world, He created it a sinless world, a holy world, a perfect world. Now listen to me very carefully. When God recreates, when God saves a sinner and gives him salvation, He cleanses him from sin, He justifies him, clothing him in the righteousness of Christ, and He gives him a perfect holiness in Jesus Christ. I want you to know that. Now, it's impossible that a man should possess a perfect righteousness and a perfect holiness in Christ and not have a holy life. It's impossible. Oh, he may fall as David fell, as Peter fell. He may fall. But with Micah the prophet, he says, what time I fall, I shall arise. The sow returns to her wallowing in the mire. That's the man who has religion. The old sow-like nature has never been changed. But the child of God, the sheep of Christ's pasture, when he falls, he says, I must arise. There's no place for the man of God living in the gutter. There's no place for the man of God professing holiness and practicing filthiness. There's a profound change. Let me say this to you. I'm speaking to some who tonight are in the fire of sin's power. You say, preacher, I would love to be saved. I would love to break loose from sin. I would love to know that the habits and the things that I'm afraid of, etc., were broken forever. Let me tell you tonight, if you're going to wait until you have power to break them, you'll perish forever. But I'm here to tell you, as we were singing in that fourth verse of the hymn that I so often like to get people, I prompt them to get them to call it up, number 27. He breaks the power of cancelled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood avails for me. There's power with God to make you a new creature. There's power to make a profound change. Let me just turn that around before we finish and say, if you have never been made a new creature, whatever you have, you don't have God's salvation. There will be no old creatures in heaven, only new creatures. I trust tonight that God has wrought that change in your soul. If not, may he bring you to Christ and save you. Let me finish in this note. The mitre speaks of service. It's the garment of the high priest's service. Let me tell you, we started this message with the brand in the fire. Then we saw the brand plucked out of the fire. Now here's how it finishes. That man who was once a poor, guilty sinner, living a useless, worthless life, is plucked out of the fire. And he's given a place of useful service to the God of heaven. Let me tell you, God can take you and save you and make you an instrument for his glory, a servant of his Son. And who knows, this is the thrill of seeing people saved. This is the thrill of seeing souls come to Christ. Who knows what God will do through you? I remember telling you of a mission in a little town called Newton Ards, where Pastor Tucker of a place called the Iron Hall in Belfast preached for week after week after week and went away downhearted, disconsolate, because it was the hardest gospel campaign he had ever had. Not a soul was saved. What he didn't know was one night when he looked down and saw a tramp with dirty, tattered clothes and a foul smell of booze about him, tramp sitting in the meeting. What he didn't know is that God planted a seed in that heart. Weeks later, that man was saved. In the middle of planning a daring robbery and crime, God smote him. And in the open field, he cried to God for mercy. He became one of the greatest preachers of his generation. A man through whom thousands were saved. That's the thrill of seeing a soul saved. Only God knows what he's going to do with that soul. Who could have told when the Vicar General of the Augustinian Order met with a an upset and worried young monk in Germany and told him to look to the wounds of Christ alone and the blood of Christ alone for cleansing and salvation, who could have told that that young monk would be the monk that would shake the world? My friend, God can save you. God can change you. You may say, preacher, I have no abilities, I have no talents, I have no anything worth having. That's the people that God takes. I tell you, He can take you. And He can make you a soul winner. He may never make you a preacher. He may never make you a missionary. Let me tell you, if you win your son or your daughter, your father or your mother, your brother or your sister, your husband or your wife for Jesus, you'll be able to say with Samuel Rutherford, my heaven will be two heavens in Emmanuel's land. Oh, that God would save you. Oh, tonight, as your heart is moved, that you would come to Christ. Let me beseech you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Come, all things are now ready. Come for cleansing. Come for clothing. Come, and you'll be a new creature in Jesus Christ. May God bless you. May God save you. And may God use you for His glory. Let's seek His face in prayer. Let's all pray. We do want every head bowed. We want every eye closed. We want quietness and reverence. In the dying seconds of this gospel service, man, woman, young man or young woman, have you ever been made a new creature in Christ? What's your answer? Now you remember this. Matthew 7. There'd be millions and millions of religious people lost in hell forever. Among them preachers and miracle workers, the whole crew. What was wrong? They were never saved. Never saved. Let me ask you, are you saved tonight? Has there been this profound change? Have you been made a new creature in Jesus? Are you a child of God? Are you content down in the muck and the mire of sin? Or has God lifted you out of all that? Are you still in the burning? Or are you the brand plucked out? If you're in the meeting tonight and you're not saved, whatever your pretensions and your professions, man, get rid of all that tomfoolery and come to reality tonight. Come to Christ. We'd love to help you. We'd love to spend time with you over the open page of God's Word. I'll be delighted to take all night to point you to Christ. It's that important. You need to be saved. You need to be saved now. I trust you'll come. I'm here as your servant for Christ's sake. Will you remain as the others leave? I'll be at the door shaking hands with the folk as they leave. Just remain, and I'll have a word with you later. Or else come to the door and ask to speak privately with me. And together we can open the book of God. And God, in His grace, can save you tonight. Come to the Savior. Make no delay. Here in His Word, He has shown us the way. Here in our midst, He's standing today. And He's tenderly saying, come. Christ, without delay. Father in heaven, bless Thy Word to our hearts. We thank Thee that salvation is real. Lord, we're glad that there is a perfect cleansing. And there's a perfect clothing And there's a perfect change made in a man's life, in a woman's life, when that person comes to Christ. Oh God, save the lost. Lord, we're impressed in this portion that it's God who does the speaking. Lord, speak personally. Speak all-powerfully. Speak prevailingly. And Lord, grant tonight that souls will receive remission of sins, justification unto life eternal. Give grace to souls to pray the sinner's prayer and come as did the publican, crying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. We ask it in Jesus' name. Part us now with thy blessing. Keep us in thy fear. Be the abiding portion of all thy blood-bought people, both tonight and until the Savior either calls us home or comes again in manifest glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.